John chapter 12 this morning. As we continue working our way through this gospel, I wonder, have you ever seen someone do something really extreme for the sake of love? You know, it's in the songs. They always say they, you know, all the things that they do for the one they love. We see it in the films. It's in the fairy tales, the brave knights, the fighting the dragons for the princess, and that's not true. But I guess it does tell us that love is worth fighting for, worth risking for. And there are times when we see people in the real world who do things, extreme things, for the sake of love, risking their lives maybe to save others from a disaster. Parents just every day giving themselves for the good of their children. Friends willing to do whatever it takes for a friend, even if it costs them. And it's encouraging to see, you know, people genuinely care about each other that much. But of course, there are often times when people are not willing to go to those kind of lengths. Maybe just ignoring the needs of others or not wanting to give up time or money or whatever it takes that people really need. And I think, you know, so obviously we don't really see extreme displays of love as often as we should. But I think that the problem really is not a lack of love itself. Hear me out here. I think humans do love. Every human is wired to love. People will always go to extreme lengths for what they love most. And I think the reason that we don't see extreme acts of love for others more often is because quite often what people actually love most is themselves. Their own comfort, their own security and advancement. In that case, people will go to extreme lengths for love, but the love that they'll go to extreme lengths for is the love of themselves. So I would say that the real question is not, are you willing to go to extreme lengths for love? Actually, everyone is willing to do that. The real question is, what do you actually love most? Because whatever you love most, that will be the thing that you're willing to go to extremes for. And sometimes, what we truly love most is not what we think or what we say we truly love most. Sometimes it's only revealed when something extreme happens. And before Christmas, we were looking at one of the biggest events in Jesus's ministry. It's the raising of Lazarus from the dead. And I think this was kind of a turning point in Jesus's ministry. A miracle that was so big, so public, so powerful, so extreme, that no one could ignore it. And they didn't ignore it, but people responded very differently to it. Some responded in belief, others dug into unbelief. Basically, some people grew in their love for Jesus, while others just were in extreme self-protection mode, really out of love for themselves and love for everything they had that they didn't want to lose. If you remember, if you were here last week, we were looking at the end of chapter 11 at how the religious leaders were so terrified of what they might lose because of Jesus. They were really afraid that they might lose their position, their power, their influence, their wealth. All of those things could be in jeopardy because of Jesus. If they put their trust in Jesus, if they recognized his authority over them, they actually had a lot to lose. What they didn't see, focused so much on what they could lose, what they didn't see was what they would gain in Christ. That he was a much greater treasure than all of the things they could lose put together. But this morning, we're going to look at something, at someone who sees Jesus very, very differently than those religious leaders. This is Mary, Lazarus's sister. And I think we'll see how the raising of her brother served to really strengthen her belief, clarified her priorities, showed her what was really valuable and what was not. Her actions, I think, in these verses that we're about to read, they show us that she recognizes that Jesus really is himself the greatest treasure of all that could ever be, far above anything that the world has to offer. Rather than clinging to her stuff out of fear of what she might lose, like the religious leader, she actually happily pours out her earthly treasure at the feet of Jesus in an extreme act of devotion. But I'm getting ahead of myself, so let's just read the passage. John 12, verses 1 to 11. 6 days before Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And as keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put in it. Leave her alone, Jesus replied. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you. You will not always have me. Meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there and came not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he'd raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well. For on account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and believing in him. Now, before we get into this too much, I want to just note that all four Gospels contain stories about Jesus being anointed with perfume by a woman. And I think the accounts of John, Mark, and Matthew all refer to the same event, although Matthew and Mark share a couple of details that aren't here. They tell us specifically that this dinner was given in the home of Simon the leper in Bethany. That doesn't contradict this. It doesn't tell us whose home this was. It just says it was in Bethany. So I think these accounts can go together quite well. Some have also tried to see this as the same event as is the one recorded in the Gospel of Luke, which is similar in some ways, but in that, you know, like a woman comes and anoints Jesus' feet and with her tears and her hair. But Luke talks about a dinner that's at the home of a Pharisee, and he doesn't name the woman, but he just calls her a sinful woman. And then the conversation that happens afterward is very different. Some of the other details, very different. So personally, I don't see enough evidence to make a strong case that this is the same event and that we should tie Mary in and say that Luke described her as the sinful woman. A lot of people have tried to do that. I think these are probably two different events. That is really not the point, though. The main point is what Mary does, and even more important is why. So this morning we'll look at how Jesus really is the most precious treasure that there is, and then consider how Jesus is really worthy of all of our honor. What that looks like and how it can look in our lives as well. So let's think about how Jesus is the most precious treasure. And to start thinking about that, let's think about death. The reality of death and dying has a way of clarifying our thinking, doesn't it? I mean, people who know that they're about to die often gain a very different perspective on their life. All of a sudden, the reality of death brings everything into focus. People can look back and see what actually really mattered in their lives and what really didn't. I mean, things that tend to command so much of our attention while we think we have lots of time, their power to hold us just kind of evaporates when we know that our time is running out. For example, things like money. It promises us so much while we're living, but when you're about to die, it becomes clearer that the promises of money really are empty. Money can't help you face death. And it turns out that money is not really a very satisfying thing to live for either. If you die with lots of money, but you die with no love, you've actually died very poorly. We could say the same about lots of other things that people pursue. I mean, fame and influence and power and position. If you have all the titles in the world, what good are they going to do you when you die? Not much. They're just going to be snapped up by someone else as quickly as possible. That's how it works down here. So, when we saw last week that the religious leaders were so afraid of losing their power and influence and position because of Jesus, well, guess what? They were going to lose those things anyway. Nobody can hold those things. But why am I saying all of this? Why am I talking about death? Well, remember what just happened in the last chapter. Lazarus died. And Jesus is in his town. Lazarus is sitting there at this dinner. He's not dead anymore. But he had died, and he and his sisters, Mary and Martha, all of a sudden, when he died, they got this rude awakening that death brings. The cold water of reality that hits, and hits hard. This family seems to have been fairly wealthy. Apparently, they were wealthy. And all of a sudden, Lazarus is gone. He doesn't get to enjoy any of that wealth anymore. And Mary and Martha get the perspective that the death of a loved one often brings us. They saw, maybe more clearly than ever, what was really important about life. When they thought about Lazarus, they thought about their love for him, his love for them, not his business skill or something like that. They remembered his character and his friendship, the things that made him laugh, the times of family closeness. Those are the kinds of things you remember when someone dies. Not their titles or connections or income or their influence over strangers or something like that. Mary and Martha grieved Lazarus's death. They felt that reality slap them in the face. And then Jesus comes and calls Lazarus out of his tomb. Their brother who has died comes alive again. And I guarantee you, this family was never the same from that day on. I believe that the day Jesus called Lazarus out of the grave, this family, their priorities, the priorities of Mary and Martha and Lazarus, they shifted. Now, I'm not saying their priorities were wrong before. They were already trying to follow Jesus, and they were already putting their trust in him. But now I think they're doing that with a new kind of clarity. Death has brought to them clarity in what really matters. But death is not the only thing that has clarified things for them. Because it wasn't just death that they saw. It was also life. They saw Jesus give life after death had come. I think that was also very clarifying for them. They knew that before. They knew Jesus' teaching. They knew about the resurrection in their heads. They believed what Jesus had said about the resurrection. But now they've seen it. Now they've experienced it personally. They've seen their brother walk out of his own tomb. And Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life." And now they see he meant it. He is life. They see that more clearly than ever. Nothing else in the world matters like Jesus matters. Death is real, and it does take everything. They saw that. They felt that. And yet, life is also real. It is actually even more real. Because Jesus can bring life even after the grave has taken everything. Jesus has life that is greater than death itself. Jesus is the greater life himself. "I am the resurrection and the life," he said. He can restore everything that death takes and more. So what does Mary do now that she sees more clearly than ever who Jesus really is? Verse 3, Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. This is extravagant, very extravagant. We find out in verse 5 that this one bottle of perfume is worth about a year's wages. That's a lot of money. A lot of money. I don't think I've ever seen a bottle of perfume that expensive. And she pours it all out, not just a few drops, not saving some for later. She pours it all. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. I bet it was. I bet it was overpowering. But what is Mary doing? She's recognizing in a tangible way with the most precious thing that she has that Jesus is so much more precious than anything. Any perfume, any amount of money, any good blessing or comfort or pleasure or success or anything in the whole world. She's pouring what is almost certainly her most valuable earthly possession. Her most valuable treasure on Jesus. And the fragrance rises and she doesn't have to say words at all. The message is very clear. She's saying, you are the treasure. You are more precious to me than anything. Everything I have is nothing compared to you. And she was right, 100% right. What Mary found in Jesus was so much more than just even death. Life that comes after death, which is amazing. But Jesus was more to Mary than just a get out of death free ticket or something like that. In Jesus, Mary had found the true love, true life, deeper and wider and higher and longer than anything on earth. Real love. Jesus didn't just raise Lazarus from the dead. Remember, just like we're told in chapter 11, Jesus also loved Lazarus. And he loved his sisters as well with the infinite, full, complete love that only can come from God, from our Creator, from our Savior, who is love, who is life, who is everything in himself. The life that Jesus gives Lazarus and the life that he gives all God's children flows out of his love for us. And I believe that the death and resurrection of Lazarus, it drove all of this home to Mary more clearly than ever, more clearly than anything else that she'd seen or experienced. She saw that the love of Jesus really is everything. Without the love of Jesus, we are really lost and hopeless forever. With the love of Jesus, we have everything, everything. An inheritance beyond belief that can never fade or spoil or perish. And that inheritance is not just stuff. It is Jesus himself. It is his infinite love, bottomless, without borders, without limits. There is no greater treasure possible. Nothing comes close. Mary's action to honor Jesus with her most precious treasure, this perfume, this expensive thing, it looked extreme to the people around her. But when it comes to Jesus, nothing is over the top. No love, no honor, no praise or worship is too much for him. Jesus is the most precious treasure, far beyond anything else. He is worthy of all honor. He is the most precious treasure. He is worthy of all honor. There is no amount of honor that would be too much for Jesus. You can't ever exceed the amount of honor that Jesus deserves. I mean, think about it. Everything we have, literally everything we have, is from him anyway. We can only ever give him back just a part of what he's given us. Even our lives, every breath we take is a gift from him. So if we give everything to Jesus, if we hold nothing back at all, that's not too extreme at all. In fact, that's just appropriate. He made us. But then on top of that, just think of how extravagant God's love for us is. 1 John 3:16 puts it very succinctly. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. He is the definition of love. And his actions have shown the greatest example of love. His love is more extravagant than our love for him could ever be. Jesus said, greater love has no man than this, to lay down his life for his friends. He did that. He gave his life for us even while we were still his enemies. Romans says, we were still fighting against him. And yet he gave everything to bring us back to himself so that we could become the children of God. So whatever we give to Jesus, our giving back, we're just giving back to him what he's out of what he's given. It's always a response to him. 1 John says, we love because he first loved us. When you consider how he has loved us, you see there's nothing more precious than that love. There is absolutely no way to honor Jesus too much. It's impossible. We can honor him for all eternity, for his goodness, for his love, his faithfulness and promises, his character, his compassion, his grace and mercy, his provision, and so much more. And we'll never get to the end of any of it because God is just infinitely good. And I mean that quite literally. But that's not how the world usually sees things. The basic assumption of the world around us is that it's normal to go extremes. It's normal to go to extremes, really, for your own sake. To advance your own self, to get more money, more fame, more of whatever it is you want. And that's seen as the most positive thing, unless, of course, you hurt other people along the way or do something illegal or something like that. But if you love Jesus with everything you've got, if you love him first, even above everything else, even above your own self, then the world around us sees that as way too extreme. And we see that kind of thinking displayed here in this passage, verse 4. One of his disciples, just let that sink in, one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected, why wasn't this perfume sold and money given to the poor? Is worth a year's wages. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief, a keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put in it. Judas, he puts a religious veneer on his objection. He knows how to make this sound good. I mean, how can anyone argue? Giving to the poor is obviously a good thing. That's all through scripture. It really is a good thing. We see God say that often. God loves when we use our resources to care for those in need, people that he loves. It's one of the ways that we can show our love for God, is by loving the people he loves, meeting needs for those who are in need. But, a year's wages could actually do a lot for those in need as well, couldn't it? So he's not wrong about any of those things. But of course, his motives in saying this are wrong. Verse 6 tells us he didn't really care about the poor. It was really he's caring about his own self. He wanted that money in the purse so he could take some of it. And this reveals to us that Judas's heart, I think, is in a, well, obviously, it is in a very completely different place than Mary's. Mary did what she could to show that Jesus was her greatest treasure. Judas gives out to her because Jesus is obviously not his greatest treasure. He sees her action as being a big waste. Why? Because she is pouring out on Jesus something that he wants. He thinks it's wasting what is really his treasure, which is money. Jesus steps in and defends Mary. Verse 7, leave her alone. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you. You will not always have me. He says the act is appropriate. And then he refers to his own burial, which I think must have seemed like a surprise to everyone. I don't think Mary herself intended to anoint him for burial. Nobody was thinking that way, except Jesus. But Mary's act and the timing of it honored him right before he was about to go to the cross and then to the tomb for our sins. So her act was even more appropriate than she even knew herself. And the time that she would have to honor him like this in person was running out. He says, you will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. Jesus is not at all objecting to caring about the poor. He's simply saying that there will be many more opportunities to give to the poor, and we should. But Mary is not wrong at all to show this extreme act of devotion to Jesus while he is there with her. I wonder, what about us? I mean, I think the big question for all of us as we think about this is not, the question is not, are you willing to go to extremes for love? I think you are. I think everybody, even everybody in this story, was willing to go to extremes for what they loved most. Judas loved money so much that he was willing, not long after this, to go to the extreme of betraying Jesus for a handful of silver. The religious leaders, they're also willing to go to extremes. They even go so far as making plans to kill Lazarus now, as well as Jesus, in verse 10, because so many people believed in Jesus because of Lazarus. So they're ready to go to the extreme of committing murder twice over, all to protect what they loved most, which was themselves, their power, their position, things that they could never keep anyway, no matter how extreme their actions became. But the question is not, are you willing to go to extremes for love? Everyone is willing to go to extremes for what they love most. The question then really is, what do you love most? And the answer will be found in what you're actually willing to go to extremes for. What would you give to honor Jesus? Not to buy his favor, not to bribe him to give you what you really want. I mean, if you're here this morning trying to impress Jesus and use his power to give you other things that you really want, then guess what? It's not really Jesus you love. It's the other things that you think he might give you. That's what Judas did. Everyone thought that Judas loved Jesus. He was one of the 12 disciples, after all. But it wasn't really Jesus he loved. He was only using Jesus to get money and power. He thought that this was a path to those things, and it didn't work. So he gave up entirely on Jesus and betrayed him. But if you're in church today because you think that coming here will convince Jesus to give you something else that you really want, you've got the whole thing backwards. You've missed the whole point. The treasure is not something nice that Jesus gives you. A good family or money or health or success or whatever it is. Those things are nice, but they all fade away. Mary and Martha and Lazarus learned shockingly, you know, death takes everything. It does, but there is a treasure that actually lasts. There is a treasure that gives and overflows and never runs dry. And that treasure is only Jesus himself. His love, his forgiveness, his goodness, his mercy, his compassion. When we come near to Jesus, not for his gifts, but for himself, then we'll see that no gift could ever come close to knowing him, to having him. The real treasure is Jesus. And when we see that, we won't hold so tightly to the other treasures anymore. Like Mary, we'll only want to use whatever other treasures we have to honor the true treasure, which is Christ himself. The more we see him for who he truly is, I think the more willing we'll become to pour everything we have, our whole lives, everything at his feet, like Mary's perfume, in honor of who he is and how he draws us close, how he gives us life, how he loves us. Extravagant love is never over the top when it comes to Jesus. Jesus invented extravagant love. Our extravagant love in return, literally pouring everything we have at the feet of Jesus, is really just the only appropriate response. Let's pray. Lord, you are so much greater than we often think, and we get so distracted by other things. I pray that you would give us a heart like Mary, that sees through everything else and sees you for who you really are, and wants to honor you with everything that we have. Lord, would you give us hearts that receive your love and respond in kind? Would you make us willing to pour everything at your feet? Would you help us see what a great treasure you are? In Jesus' name, amen.